So we are continuing our study that we've just started off on the life and writings of the Apostle Paul. And today we are looking at the time period between Paul's conversion and when he meets the other apostles. Galatians 1:18, which we'll read in a minute, says that time period is 3 years in length. And after that 3 years, Paul enters Jerusalem and meets the Apostle Peter. So we're looking at what happened during those 3 years. And we're looking at how did Paul learn about this new faith that he was a part of? How was he trained up? How was he educated? He wasn't with the other apostles. He wasn't with those people that walked and lived and breathed and ate meals with the Lord. He wasn't with those people that sat under the teaching of the Lord Jesus every single day. And so we're going to look at three different passages this morning that talk about this three-year time period. And we're going to start with Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. So Galatians chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So Paul's writing to the Galatian believers here, and this is, the scholars will say, that probably Galatians is the first of Paul's writings that we have. And so the Galatians had questions about the Apostle Paul. What was this gospel that he was preaching? How was he an apostle? He hadn't lived and walked with the Lord Jesus. He wasn't interacting with the other apostles. He didn't have their approval. What was this gospel that he was preaching? And Paul's answer is that the gospel that he's preaching, it's not man's gospel. It's not an invention. It's not another gospel invented by another man. This gospel that Paul is preaching is from the Lord. And he didn't need that interaction with the other apostles because Jesus revealed this gospel to him directly. This gospel that Paul was sharing with the Jews and Gentiles, the source of it was the Lord. And so Paul gives his testimony here to the Galatians. He goes back to his past and his former life and shows how he came to know the Lord. He shows his conversion, his calling. And the time estimate here, I saw some different estimates, but roughly he encounters the Lord on the road to Damascus in A.D. 37. He's gone there, as we've talked about these last couple weeks, on this important assignment from the Jewish leaders to deal with these radical Christians there. He encounters the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life is transformed. The source of his salvation is the Lord Jesus, and he's called to take the good news to the Gentiles. The only person, the only way that Paul could undergo this dramatic transformation where his life was changed, the only possible cause is the Lord. And so then Paul ends up returning to Jerusalem 3 years later in about AD 40. And so he's, again, trained directly during those 3 years by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus, his time alone with the Lord. We don't know exactly when in that three-year period he was trained. Paul is silent on that. But Paul's point here is that he's not a church father kind of under the other apostles. He's not an inferior apostle. He's not subservient to the other apostles. He hasn't been trained by the other apostles. He's not plagiarizing their message. His ministry is independent of the other apostles. He has been trained directly by the Lord. Now, as we've talked about, before his conversion, he was a persecutor of the church. He was an advanced student and scholar of Judaism, and he believed in it passionately, and he was willing to defend it with all of his being. Paul was a man who was zealous for the truth, and Jesus confronts him in dramatic fashion. He comes face to face with the Lord Jesus, and in that, he comes face to face with his own sin. And he comes to the realization that he has been persecuting the very Messiah that Judaism promises. Looking back on his time in Judaism, he realizes that he's gone to the outer boundaries of Judaism. He is their best scholar, and that Judaism has no answers for him. And so Paul's encounter with the Lord Jesus provides him with that missing puzzle piece that connects with his vast theological foundation, and he's finally able to see the whole picture. Now, Paul's training, his upbringing, makes him the perfect person to take the gospel to the Jewish people. And he does that, as we see throughout his ministry, in every city he visits. He goes into the synagogues first, and he teaches there. And it doesn't take too long before he's chased away. And we see, in some ways, God's humor in this. God had a different plan for Paul. Paul loved the Jewish people, but Paul's ministry, his primary ministry, was to the Gentiles, the people he hated before he was converted. Now, I have a little extra time this morning, so I'm going to go off on one of my rants, tangents, that I always do. You'll remember all of this stuff that I've said before, but I can't resist. I want to focus on the phrase for a couple minutes, this phrase, "set me apart before I was born." Now, God elected Paul. He predestined Paul. He chose Paul for salvation, and he called Paul to be an apostle. This conversion and this calling was on God's initiative. It was planned before Paul was born. In fact, it was planned before the foundation of the world. Well, what about Paul's choice in this? Did he have any say in this? And the answer, from my point of view, just speaking for myself here, the answer to that is yes, he did. I believe in free will. I believe that man can resist God's initiative, that man can resist the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that man can reject Jesus Christ. So how is this possible? How can both of these things be true? How can Paul be set apart before he was born and yet still have a free, meaningful choice? Now, some people will appeal to paradox at this point. They will say this is a contradiction that we have to live with, that God's ways are higher than our ways. So it's not for man to understand how that works. And there are others that will appeal to perspective. They will say, from man's perspective, whosoever will may come. Up to you if you're coming or not. And from God's perspective, it's chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't think I believe in either of those things. I don't believe it's a contradiction or a paradox, and I don't believe it's just a difference of perspective. But God does make a sovereign choice before the foundation of the world. And I believe his choice comes when he decides which world to make, when he decides which world he's going to create. And this is just an amazing thought experiment sometime. Just think about this. What kind of world could God have made? He could have made a world with only three people in it. And maybe those three people he stuck in the Garden of Eden and they never had the fruit. He could have created a world like that where the people freely chose to follow him. He could have created a world with three people in it where they did take the fruit, but then all three of them repented of their sins and were saved. He could have created a world of robots who obeyed exactly everything that God wanted them to do. And so it was a world of no evil, but a world of no freedom and a world of no love. God chose to create this world. And I got onto the internet to see, ask the question, how many people have ever existed in the history of the world? And, of course, the internet is always correct, right? It's on the internet, so it must be true. But Google says there have been 117 billion people that have existed. 105 billion since the time of Christ. I don't know if that number's accurate or not, but there have been a lot of people. But the Lord Jesus is the author of life. He is the author of your life. He's the author of my life. He has created a world. He has chosen before the foundation of the world to create a world with you in it and with me in it. And he's given us the freedom to obey him or reject him. Now, all of us, except his son Jesus Christ, have rejected him. We have all sinned. We have all tarnished the God that created us and placed us in this world. God has granted us this physical existence, you and I, and those of us who have come to know him, he has offered us and given us an eternal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He offers us a chance to love him because he first loved us. So back to Paul here. Jesus Christ creates the world knowing that Paul would freely choose to follow him when confronted on the road to Damascus. I don't believe Paul's choice was forced. I don't believe that Paul was forced to follow him against his will. Now, Paul, he was persecuting believers, but Paul had a lot of raw material that God could work with. Paul was confronted with the truth in a dramatic way, and the one thing about Paul is he was zealous. He was zealous for the truth, but he had the truth wrong. And on that road to Damascus, he was confronted with the actual truth in a dramatic way. And so with blinding clarity, he understands what the actual truth is. Now, Mike mentioned last week, looking at the timing of all this, when did Paul actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? When did he accept the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior? It's unclear, but my thought is that it's during those 3 days of blindness. His world has been shattered. He's been exposed to the truth. And so during that 3 days of blindness, he's reflecting on what has happened. And he has that truth that he's been confronted with, and he understands it. And he accepts it with all of its consequences. I think there's many, many people out there, you probably know some of them in your life, where they know the truth, they understand the truth, they know that God is the creator of the universe, they know that the Lord Jesus came and died for their sins, and even knowing that, they reject it. Paul doesn't reject it. Paul is zealous for the truth, and he accepts and comes to know the Lord. So, some initial application here. Paul had his sins exposed to him. Have you had your sins exposed before the Lord? Have you had your sins mirrored back to you? Has God allowed us to see our own sin? Our call from God. Paul was converted and he had a calling that happened at the same time. Is that true for us? Have you received a call from God? Is there something that God has asked you to do? Paul's mission was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. What is the mission that God has given you? As I mentioned, the one thing Paul had was his zealousness. And the Lord channeled that zealousness for his purposes. What are the inherent characteristics in you? What are the talents that you have? And how can those talents be used for the Lord? How can God put you to use with all the talents that he's given you? Paul was saved, and of course that benefits him. He has eternal life, and he will live with the Lord forever and ever. But Paul's salvation benefited everyone else, including you and me, right? We have his words in front of you. And so the question for those of us who do know him is, who else benefits from your salvation? Okay, back to the story here. So Paul leaves Jerusalem, he leaves Damascus, but he doesn't go back to Jerusalem where he came from. Instead, he goes to Arabia. Why does he do that? Why does he go out into Arabia? Well, it isn't stated, so we'll make some educated guesses. Well, he leaves because his conversion, I'm sure, caused an uproar in the city. The enemy, or Paul, has defected over to the enemy. And the Jewish leaders who sent Paul up to Damascus must have been extremely angry. And so by leaving Damascus, he reduces the tensions in the city, reduces the pressure on the church, maybe even the persecution levels, and the Jewish leaders there have a chance to cool down. Now, he goes into Arabia. Let me see. I've never used the pointer on this. Okay. He goes into Arabia, and when I think of Arabia, I think of Saudi Arabia, and I don't know the exact dimensions, but it's, you know, it's largely down here. And so I'm thinking Paul has gone from Damascus and he's way out here somewhere in the desert. He's gone a long way. But biblical Arabia is not the same thing as Saudi Arabia. Biblical Arabia is this smaller region up here, still a large region, but smaller. And so here's another picture of it. So biblical Arabia is east of Palestine. Another word for it is Nabatea. And it goes from Damascus at the north and then like down through Jordan and then like to the Red Sea and the Sinai Peninsula there. So it's possible when Paul went into Arabia, he actually didn't go very far from Damascus. Now, we don't exactly know how long Paul was in Arabia. He was away from Jerusalem for 3 years, but we don't exactly know what that time split was between his time in Damascus and his time in Arabia. And his time in Arabia is really hidden from us in some ways. He doesn't go into details about what he was doing there. But it's possible that he was in Arabia sharing the gospel. It was a sparsely populated area, broadly speaking, but there were many cities in this Nabataean region where he could have been traveling to and from and sharing the gospel. But most scholars think that Paul was alone during most of this time. This was a time just with Paul communing with the Lord Jesus, this solitude that that Paul needed. His life had been radically transformed by the Lord, and now he's got this time of reflection, of study, of meditation. I thought about Moses when he was in Egypt, and he thought he was kind of ready to lead the people. He wasn't ready, and the Lord needed time for Moses away from all these people, kind of a training ground. And I see that kind of in Paul here as well. He's getting a master course in theology from the Lord himself. This time where the training wasn't subject to the demands and pressures of the world, but it's kind of uncorrupted training that Paul was receiving from the Lord. And in his writing to the Galatians here, Paul is contrasting with them the idea of going to Jerusalem versus going to Arabia. He doesn't say, but he does imply that he is hearing from the Lord directly during this time. The other apostles have had their 3 years with the Lord when he was on earth, learning directly from him. And so this may have been Paul's catch-up time here directly with the Lord to kind of get him on the same level as the other apostles. And we see, even though we don't have that deep of a look into his time in Arabia, we see the fruit from Paul's visit to Arabia, even with us today. He's written 13 or 14 of the books in our Bible, and most of those, if not all of those books that he's written are for us, right? They're for the church. And so we can learn a lot from Paul, and so much of this time was so much of what we learned from him was probably learned during this time in Arabia. So some more application for us. How are we at getting extended times of peace and quiet alone with the Lord? We all need that. Even if our ministry is with other people, we all need that time alone with the Lord. I'm preaching this, but I can't say that I'm good at this. You know, modern technology, you know, I've got my cell phone with me all the time, and those empty minutes are filled up with not with time with the Lord, right? So how are we at spending time with him? Have you ever had some sort of Arabian retreat experience? I was thinking about Josh and the boys and their 8-day experience out in nature, and they're one day all alone for 24 hours. Have you had a day or a time, a long season of isolation where you can it's just you and the Lord, and you can hear from him, you can draw close to him, you can be refreshed and renewed to face the world again? And just the question here, what great work has God prepared for you? Paul submitted to this training grounds out in Arabia. Have you submitted to his training grounds so he can do a great work through you? So I want to look at our other two passages this morning. These are short. We're going to look at Acts 9:23 through 25 and 2 Corinthians 11:13 32 through 33. These are the same event in Paul's life. I think Mike left off at Acts 9:22 last week, so we'll pick up there. So let me read both of these passages. Acts 9:23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And then 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Last week, Mike, I think, mentioned several verses in 2 Corinthians 11 listing all of the suffering that Paul had experienced in a life lived for the Lord. This Damascus experience, I'm not sure Mike read it last week, but this is the last one that Paul mentions in that chapter, and it's the first one chronologically. Paul often shares his own testimony, shares these things that have occurred to him along the way, and they're great illustrations of a life lived for the Lord. And he always elevates Christ in these things. He's not boasting like we think of some Christian celebrities today about the growth and the extent of their empires, but he boasts in his weakness. And this Damascus story is maybe the best example. It's definitely the first example. Now, the timing, I'll mention this again. We've talked about this a little bit. The timing of the chronology here, Saul gets converted, and then he's in Damascus, and then he goes away to Arabia. He returns again to Damascus. He escapes from Damascus, and then he comes to Jerusalem. And so this time period here is about 3 years in length. Now, Paul, when he leaves Damascus and he heads for Arabia, it's for that time spent with the Lord. And when he returns to Damascus, he has a different reputation than when he first went to Damascus. He's gone from the persecutor to the persecuted. He's gone from the hunter to the hunted. The tables have turned now on Paul, and he is a marked man. He, as he always does, he proclaims the gospel boldly, and his enemies get riled up. His enemies can't use reason or logic against him. The war of ideas is a losing war for Paul's enemies. He's got all that vast learning, and now he's had this training with the Lord. And so they resort, when they're losing the battle of ideas, they resort to anger and to rage and to physical force. Paul has worn out his welcome now in Damascus and in Arabia. And the Jews and the Gentiles get together, so this Damascus governor, who's a Gentile, has the authority of King Aretas, the Nabataean King Aretas. And so there's this Jew and Gentile coalition. There's this political and religious meeting of the minds, and they conspire together. This is a government-sanctioned assassination plot against Paul. Now, we see from these passages that even this early in Paul's ministry, he's got his own disciples and his own followers, people who have been convinced of the transformation that has happened in Paul's life, and they help him escape. The gates are guarded by the governor. They think Paul is trapped in there, and if he tries to leave, he's going to be captured. But there is a believer, apparently, that has a home that is in the wall of the city of Damascus, and these believers let down the Apostle Paul from the wall, and Paul escapes. Now, this would not have been an enjoyable experience for Paul. This was not a triumphant exit. This was humiliating. If he had any pride left, it would have been shattered by this. But he was willing to be a coward for the Lord's sake. He wasn't willing to compromise his message, and so he was willing to compromise his dignity. He's acknowledging that he is nothing apart from the Lord. Paul had traveled to Damascus 3 years earlier with respect, with authority, and he left the city fleeing for his life. This was the first attempt to kill Paul, the first assassination attempt, but it wouldn't be the last. This was a low point in Paul's life, but he went on to do future great things for the Lord, and his works and his words are rippling through history even today. So just some final applications here, and then I'll close in prayer. The Christian life is not a life of glamour or fame. Are we willing to be humiliated for the sake of the gospel? If we are sharing the good news, it will bring opposition, may even bring personal danger. There's a popularity cost to following the Lord. Are we willing to pay that cost like Paul was willing to pay? Do you take persecution as a compliment? Persecution only comes when we are effective as believers. Satan doesn't have to worry about ineffective believers. Are you someone who others cannot silence with words and reason and logic? Are you someone where others have to conspire to shut you down in some other way? How effective are we for him? Why is there so much hatred for Christianity? Why the opposition? Why did Paul face so much hatred? Well, I think people hate being confronted with their own sinful condition. They hate being confronted with their need for a Savior. They hate Christianity because it's the truth, and people don't want to face the truth. Why does Christianity get hated and Christians get hated more than any other religion? I think because it's true and because it highlights our sin. Finally, last one. Paul was a zealous man. He was zealous for the souls of others. God channeled that zealousness for the souls of others. What about you? What about me? Are we passionate for the lost? Do we have a heart for other people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look at what our heart is, what our zealousness is, what our passion is before the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much for our time this morning. Thank you for the life and example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his willingness to face shame and disgrace and persecution, because he wanted to be faithful to you. Lord, he was so zealous for you, Lord, and we want that passion. We want that zeal. I know, speaking for myself, I can be so noncommittal or shallow or just not on fire for you, Lord, and I want that passion and zealousness of Paul, and I know others do as well, Lord. So, Lord, give us a passion for the lost in the days and weeks to come, Lord. Help us to be faithful, sharing the gospel with others. Help us not to miss those opportunities that you provide for us to share the good news with those that we encounter, Lord. Thank you for being the author of life, of physical life. Thank you for being the author of our eternal life as well. In Jesus' name, amen.